Let's just open in prayer. Lord, we are here by your grace. And if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit convicting us and leading us into your new life, we would be lost. And Lord, as we hear your word now, I just pray that these dry words on these pages will be brought to life by you so that we hear what you have to say, Lord. Thank you for this time. And I pray for your revelation in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. That's still a bit of a ringing sort of a sound, isn't it? How's that? That's working, is it? Everybody happy? Well, that's a good start. Thanks for those readings, Kerry. That really brought to life those scriptures. How do we handle someone who is an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, and a hypocrite? You know, when we read the story of David and Bathsheba, it's one of the more juicy tales in the Bible, isn't it? It's a good one for a Hollywood movie. Here's David, who should have been acting like a king out on the battlefield, but instead he's lazing around the home and he sees a beautiful woman. He sees a beautiful woman who happens to be married to a man who is out on the battlefield fighting. He has an affair with her. She gets pregnant. So David tries to cover up by sending Uriah, the husband, out to the worst part of the battle, knowing he's going to get killed, so he can then go and marry Bathsheba. And the plan works. Looks like he's going to get away with it all. Except God is watching. God's always watching. And the Lord tells the prophet Nathan, who fronts David up about it. And David, in his repentance and sorrow, writes a song in response to that. And that song is our Psalm 51. The little title at the beginning of it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So how do we approach this psalm? Do I tell you that just like David, we're all terrible sinners? Or do we examine whether it was David or Bathsheba at fault, or maybe they were in it together? Do I talk about the consequences of slacking off from the job the Lord has given you off? That we've got to stay focused. We've always got to be doing God's work. Do I perhaps talk about God's grace and how it works in our life? Perhaps we can talk about how we no longer need the sacrifices of bulls and rams and things in our life. The trouble is, we know all those things. What else in this passage is there? And what can we talk about here? If we relate this psalm to what David did and what we have done, I think we miss the point. I don't think it's about what he did. I think it is about who he is. David is one of the great heroes of the Bible. In Hebrews 11, despite all these things he's done, he's still listed as one of the great men of faith, one of the great people of faith in our Bible. And yet, in this passage, he talks about how he behaved appallingly, and we can't wipe away that fact. If it was in modern times, David would be part of our council culture. We would have wiped out all reference to David. We wouldn't be talking about his psalms. Does his now exposed sin negate all of his achievements? What I love about the Bible is it's full of real people. It's got heroes, it's got villains, it's got all sorts of plots and subplots. And it's a real warts and all account of people and of God's dealing with them. The heroes aren't lily white and always perfect. And the baddies aren't always just completely beyond redemption. They're all a mix, just like us. Sometimes you can be inclined to cut someone a bit of slack because they're a really nice person or they've been really good at what they've done. And because David has been so faithful for so long, can we go, well, look, he's a good bloke and he's blown at this time, but look, we'll just give him a bit of grace. The trouble is, if we think about it as in what David has done, there are three areas that I think we get wrong. First of all, we think if our life is built on our behavior, if God judges us on our behavior, then our relationship with him is insecure. It's in constant flux about how we think we've gone and how we think God is going to treat us. We're never sure if God is happy with us or angry with us. And we're always in that state of insecurity in our lives. And secondly, it implies we can somehow earn the favor of God. We can earn our salvation through hard work and doing all the right thing. Somehow I can be good enough to make myself godly, to make myself holy. We know that's not right, don't we? And the third thing is it denies the basic human condition that we are sinful from birth. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a reality in our lives. So let's examine those three points a little bit deeper. God is constant. He's consistent. He doesn't change depending on the weather, the feelings, on how we treat him. He's not temperamental. He's not influenced by the current political, social, philosophical climate. Too often, we try to make God, the Bible, the gospel, fit us, fit our society, fit our current values. And it doesn't work. The uncomfortable fact is, we need to fit into God's framework, not the other way around. Psalm 102 says, but you remain the same, and yours will never end. Your years, sorry, will never end. And Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to remember the God in the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. He often seems more ferocious and a bit harsher in the Old Testament. And his ways of dealing with people seem to be a little bit more instant and a little bit savage at times. But he's the same God. I find that a little bit comforting, and I also find that a bit confronting, that what we see in the Old Testament is just as much the reality of our God as what we see in the New Testament. God doesn't change just because we change. And David acknowledges that in verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. It's unfailing, God's love for us. You know, David thought he'd got away with his crime, but you can't hide from God. He knows everything. He knows all the good things about us. He knows all the bad things about us. He knows the beautiful sides of us. He knows the ugly sides of us. He knows what you did. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you said. He knows what you're thinking, but he doesn't stop loving you. And why does he love us? Because we are his beloved creation. He's not always happy with how you lead your life, but he never stops loving you. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to not forget that. And we need to not forget it, not just in our head, but also in our heart. God always loves you. And the second point, you know, David never goes, sorry, God, I blew it. I'll try harder next time. Because frankly, we can never do enough to please God. And he never says, I've gone too far this time. I'm beyond redemption. There's no hope for me. You can never fall so far from God that he can't save you. He can't bring you back. David never loses that reassurance that God cares for him. We can never undo the wrong that we've done, and we still suffer the consequences of that very often. But we can never lift ourselves from that failing, rebellious human side that we are. But you know, God can. God can redeem us. And what's more, God wants to. God wants to lift us up from the places we've taken ourselves. In fact, when you look at this psalm, it's all about not what David did, but what God does for David. We read in verse 1, David says to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." And then verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop." Now, hyssop is a medicinal herb that they used to use for illness and things, and they used to also use it in ceremonies to of healing and purifying. And verse 9, "Blot out all my iniquities." And verse 10, as we sung, "Create in me a clean heart." These are all God's work in our lives, not our work in God's life. David knows his very existence is by grace. Do you know that? Do you act like that? He's also aware of his own helplessness before God. Back to Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This psalm acknowledges it is God's initiative towards us that brings reconciliation and restoration. And all we can do is respond to what he has already done. That doesn't mean you can put your feet up and just do nothing and allow God to do everything. Again, Ephesians 2, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Do you feel like God's workmanship? I think that was a yes. We do good things because we are saved, not to try and be saved. Our response is from that secure place of love. And we seek to serve God, not because we have to, but because we want to. It's an act of love and worship and gratitude. David, from this psalm, he's been resting on his laurels. Maybe he'd got a bit proud about the fact that he'd built this amazing kingdom and these palaces, and maybe he just wanted to relax a bit. "No, I won't go out and fight this week. I'll let someone else do it." It's easy as we get on in life to just want to relax a bit, not try so hard. Maybe do a few more of the fun things we've always wanted to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that. I'm guilty of that myself. Except for the attitude behind it. Sure, I can't work as hard as I used to, and Adrian knows I never could play soccer very well, but I can't run as fast. It's nice to sit back and look at what we have achieved, but I never want to lose that intensity of wanting to serve the Lord. I never want to lose that passion to see his kingdom come on earth. In fact, may that passion grow. May my passion and desire to serve the Lord increase as I get older. David lost that passion and that drive, and the result was catastrophic. But what David's sin did was make him come back to the truth. That truth is, I am saved by grace. Sometimes we need a good failure in our lives to bring us back to that truth. We need a good failure to remind us that it's God's love and acceptance and salvation that brings us life, not our good works. You see, if I can't impress God, if I can never work hard enough to reach his standards, then I give up. But out of gratitude and love, I'll want to please him. I want to serve him. In my weakness, I see God's unfailing, unchanging grace in my life. But my eternal life is secure because of God's grace. The third point. This crisis made David aware of his true state. It brought a reality into his situation. Have you ever heard that expression, surround yourself with positive people? Sounds nice. But I'd rather surround myself with truthful people who love me. I need people who will encourage me and care for me, but also who will love me enough to call me out when I'm wrong. David had one of those friends. He was called Nathan. Still pretty scary to go up to the king and tell him he's done the wrong thing, isn't it? But Nathan loved the Lord and loved David enough to go and front him up. I don't want to live in some fantasy about who I am. And God doesn't mind giving me a bit of a reality shock about it. And so David finally comes around to accepting, well, that's who I really am. Verse 5 of Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me. When we grasp that, when we truly believe that, then we can build our relationship with the Lord. And then he can lift us up from our fallen state. And he lifts us to cleanness, to wholeness, and to new life. The trouble is, very often we think, well, I'm a good person, I just sometimes do a few bad things. You know, just have a little moment here and there, but basically I'm an all right person. And if you're like that, you can have two responses. You can either go, well, I've got a high standard I've set myself and puts a lot of pressure on my life because I've just got to be perfect my whole life. And when you fail, you just feel like a complete failure. Or you can get proud about what you've achieved. I'm a good person. I'm not like that person over there. Sorry, I wasn't pointing at anyone, just to let you know. We get judgmental if we start thinking we're pretty good. David's sin that it talks about in Psalm 51 was a manifestation of what he was really like. It wasn't an aberration. We're all like that. Again, this is not about what David did. It's about who he is. It's not about doing. It's about being. And who is David? Who are we? Well, for David, underneath all those titles of king, poet, warrior, and for today's reading, adulterer, murderer, liar, hypocrite, underneath all those titles, he is a child of the Most High God. Are you a child of the Most High God? That's the beginning of it. Underlying this is an affirmation of a stable, committed relationship to you. I was having a little chat earlier about faithfulness, and however faithful we are, God is always faithful to us. David knew that. He was confident of God's love, that even in this place of sin, he knew God loved him. And that's why he could stay in verse 12, restore to me the joy of salvation. Note, he's not saying, restore to me salvation. That's secure. But restore to me the joy of salvation. Restore to me the life benefits that come from being in your will. Because the basis of our salvation is not us, but God. 2 Corinthians 6, God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Charles Wesley describes our new relationship with God like this. He says, it belongs to all who believe the gospel, who have faith in Christ. They have access to the Almighty. Such free and welcome access as a beloved child to an indulgent father. To him they may fly for aid in every difficulty, from him obtain a supply in all their wants. Do you feel free to fly to God for help when he comes? Isn't that what we do in prayer? We come and call out to this loving Father. Can you say, I am saved by grace? Can you say, yes, it's just not my eternal life that is secure, but my relationship with God. Is that a secure thing, regardless of what you do, who you are? Don't be fooled by the enemy's lies. He's always trying to make you feel that God's not right, not angry, you know, not happy with you, or that you might have slipped, or he's always trying to make you doubt that God is capable of saving you. But the fact is, we are saved by grace. God loves us always. Actually, Psalm 51 is very much the gospel in a nutshell. You know, as we sang earlier, create in me a clean heart. But we can't sing that unless we've already first thought, I was sinful at birth. And from there, God lifts us up. Our response when we realize that, if I can mix up a couple of verses out of 51, 15 and 13, it says, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. The fact is, our relationship with God starts with God. He reached out to us first. From wherever we were, in the depths of sin, far away, he reaches us. And all we can do is respond to his calling on our lives. And never forget, God is unchanging, constant, eternal. Whatever your situations, whatever difficulties, whatever sins, whatever this week will hold for you. I don't know if you're here going, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. Or you're thinking it's going to be a good one. Doesn't matter. Throw yourself at the feet of the God who loves you. For the God who is full of mercy and grace and desires to lift you to a better place where you all are, always are. So I'll just finish with verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Come to the Lord, regardless of your place now, and allow him to bring life and restoration and peace and joy into your life. Let's pray. Lord, we are all here by grace, by your grace. And we come and celebrate the life you've given us, the forgiveness, the freedom. And Lord, we know that is by grace. While we are still far away, you died for us and you drew us to you. Lord, may we have that assurance in our lives that we can run the race you've given us out of joy, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love you. We love the life you've given us, because we're excited, because this eternal life is just beyond imagination. And Lord, may we draw others to you because they see the life, they taste your goodness in us. I thank you, Lord. You can draw any of us from any situation into your life and wholeness. Praise you for your constantness, Lord, for your love. Praise you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.